for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We stand forgiven at the cross, and we praise his name for it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your grace towards us. We cannot even begin to express, Lord, what you have done for us in words. But you, by your goodness and your mercy, has given us songs to sing, a song in our heart, a new heart to sing them. And so we praise you for that, Lord. We praise you that you have put words into our heart that come out of our lips to bring you praise and honor and glory. And you are delighted in that. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your Son so that we might live. Lord, I think about our brothers and sisters across the world today, some who are singing your name, praises to your name, in languages that we do not know. We are so thankful that we are connected to the body of Christ, Lord, around the world. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today who sing your praises, but quietly, so that those will not persecute them for singing your name. Lord, protect our brothers and sisters, we pray, in this hour as they worship you. Lord, I pray that your gospel would spread, the gospel of your mercy and of your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be a part of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ across this planet. Lord, we also think about our brothers and sisters right here in our fellowship, some who are on vacation and visiting those who are hurt and sick and unhealthy. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling, that you would give them traveling mercies. Others, Lord, who are serving their country in different capacities, dear Lord, their responsibilities taking them all across the world. Lord, we pray that you would give them safety and bring them back home to us soon. Lord, others who are not feeling well, Lord, for various reasons, Lord, we know that your heart is with them. We pray that your hand of comfort would be with them. Their heart is here, and yet their body does not allow them to be here. So I pray a blessing upon them. Lord, we are so thankful for the body of Christ, so thankful for the people of Charity Baptist Church. We pray, Lord, that as we open up your word this morning, that you would comfort us in our darkest hours, that you would give us hope when things seem hopeless, that you would give us food for our soul, light for our blind eyes, so that we might see you. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Before we get into our sermon, I do want to read an update from one of our missionaries. It's a missionary that is within the state, Joe and Don Lee, and they sent out a recap or review of their June ministries. So it's about their June camp season. So if you'll allow me, I'll just want to read the newsletter in its entirety, just so that we all have an update from their ministry. He says, "Dear Prayer Warriors, thank you very much for your many prayers, generous support, and correspondence. We appreciate your ministry to us. God blessed us again this camp season. We had 22 campers in our junior week and 13 in our senior week. Our prayer was that the seed of God's word would be planted and watered, and that the campers would have a great time in this process. We saw God answer that prayer. He gave us counselors and groups that were custom fitted to the campers that we had. Isn't that the way our wonderful God works? It was a very enjoyable time, and the campers really were thankful to have been part of it. We specifically want to thank Faith Baptist Church in Baldwinsville, New York, for overseeing the junior week. They ran with the campers in all the activities and games. They challenged them with the Word of God through lessons on the names of God and messages in the evening chapel. And they displayed the love of God and their commitment to Christ to campers and staff through the joyful, fun times, challenges, and sometimes even difficult times. The campers went home hoping the group will come again next year. Our senior week of camp had 13 campers and the same kind of spirit in the junior week. The campers and staff were busy with games, activities, and crafts. Chalk artist and evangelist Dwight Haynes and his wife Ann brought forth the gospel through the 23rd Psalm in the morning and evening chapel. Many difficult questions were asked by the campers. Three campers were assured of their salvation and committed themselves to follow Christ. And many others grew in their knowledge of Christ and the way of salvation. Our prayer is that the planted seed of the word will continue to be watered and eventually bear fruit unto salvation. Thanks for praying with us to that end, Joe and Don Lee. So it's good to hear an update from our missionaries within this state, how they are ministering the gospel. And I'd like just to take a special time of prayer specifically for the Lees and our missionaries. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the opportunity to join and partner together with those who are proclaiming your word, teaching your word, and proclaiming your gospel to people that we can't reach ourselves. We thank you about Joe and Don Lee, and we do pray that the ministry of their word would flourish, and Lord, that the fruit of the gospel would bear fruit there within their ministry context. Lord, we pray for our other missionaries around the world, whether it be in Utah or whether they be in the Philippines or scattered across from Sierra Leone to India to Nepal, Lord. We pray your blessings upon their ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your scripture and open up to John chapter 13. And as you do, I want to begin with a question. So we're going to study John chapter 13. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had a bad day? Rhetorical question, I know, right? Have you ever had a bad day? And there's different types of bad days, aren't there? There's like the bad day, the one type of bad day, like your car won't start, or the dryer broke today, or, you know, the faucet started leaking, or I'm late for my appointment. That's a bad day. But then there's another type of bad day. And that's the bad days that we wished hadn't had happened. We feel pain and anguish. Days that we said things that we wished never, ever, those words had never come out of our lips, out of our mouth. Or days in which we receive things that hurt. And if we could, we would say, I wish we could just erase this day. I wish it never happened. This was a very, very bad day. In fact, we've all have bad days like that too. I know we have. Today, in John chapter 13, we're going to talk about a bad day and two people specifically that had very bad days. One of them is named Judas Iscariot. The other one's named Simon Peter. We're going to talk about betrayal, and we're going to talk about denial. But let me ask you this question. Is there hope for you on your worst day? On your very, very worst day, is there hope for you? And the answer is yes. There is great, great hope. This passage is like a sandwich. We have Judas's betrayal here on this side, and over here we have Peter's denial on this side, and right in the middle we have this glorious fountain of light called the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our hope on our darkest days. And I want us to walk out this door, if with nothing else, to know that your bad day, Jesus will cover it with his blood. He will do that for you so that on the day that you fall, don't fall away from Jesus. Fall towards him, into his arms, so that he will catch you with his nail-pierced hands. Let us get into this bad day, and we want to walk through this betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter and this great hope of the gospel with 3 points. The first point is, watch the darkness of night descend. Now, your question at this time is, why would you talk about the betrayal of Judas as being the darkness of night? And I would say, very good question. Very good question. Number one, John in his gospel has contrasted darkness and light all the way through. Darkness, death, sin, the world, with the light and life and gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 13, we see that when Judas takes the piece of bread and then leaves, John the apostle says something, chapter 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and what does the text say? And it was night. Now, John is commenting on the actual physical darkness outside, but he's talking about more as Judas departs. When he comes back to the garden, he will have officers with him to arrest Jesus. The darkness of night has fallen, and he's not talking about only the setting sun. He's talking about the darkness of that night of betrayal in which Jesus will be handed over to the officials. So, first thing we want to do is watch the darkness of night fall with Judas Iscariot in his betrayal. What's Jesus anticipate that the darkness will fall? Verse 18. Jesus says, I am not speaking of you all. I know who I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. What's Jesus anticipate what will happen? Now remember where we were last week. We were in the upper room. The disciples are around the table. And Jesus, what does he do? He takes off his outer garments, and then he wraps a towel around him, and he washes the feet of his disciples. He washes the feet of his disciples, and then after that is over, he calls his disciples to follow him and his example. This example of humility, this example of love. He says, follow me. And in verse 17, he gives a blessing to those who follow. If you know these things that I have taught and done, blessed are you if you do them. So this blessing, Jesus declares to the 12 disciples that are in that room with him. But then in verse 18, he says this, I am not speaking of you all. Not all of you will follow and receive this blessing. Jesus anticipates the darkness, anticipates the denial of one. So Jesus says to all 12 disciples, I'm not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Think about that. Jesus knows the heart of every one of his disciples, including Judas Iscariot. He knows their heart. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. What scripture is he talking about? Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, and Jesus quotes it. Now, I want to turn there and hopefully quote it in its entirety, and you will see, even in its context, how that this psalm is talking about Judas. So, Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, even my close friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And that's the whole point of this passage, is Judas is one of the 12, a close friend, a disciple, and one who will take the bread will betray him. Jesus quotes the psalm and says, this scripture will be fulfilled. So Jesus knows, he anticipates the one who will betray him. Now, what does Jesus do after he says that this will happen? What's Jesus prepare his disciples for Judas's betrayal? And that's seen there in verse 19. Verse 19, back in John chapter 13. I am telling you this now, that one will betray me, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am, or some translations, I am he. The timing. Jesus tells his disciples before it happens that one will betray him. So that's the timing. For the purpose of this, so that when it happens, you will know that I am he. Jesus prepares his disciples for Judas's betrayal. Think about that for a second. You have 12 men who follow one man, Jesus, and one of them decides to betray. That could be a stumbling block for the rest of the 11. So Jesus takes this stumbling block of betrayal, and he uses it, prepares his disciples so that it will be a pillar of faith, so that you might believe that I am he. The timing allows Jesus to take that which would be a stumbling block and make it a pillar of faith. Why is it important that the 11 disciples who will be apostles are not tripped up by Judas's betrayal, but are strengthened in the faith? It's because of their future ministry, what they will do, what they will testify about. What's Jesus encouraged the disciples in their future ministry? Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Oh, man. Jesus reveals the way in which the good news will spread across the lands. It's through the apostles. Jesus says this, I've been sent by the Father, and I send you out. And those who believe your word, your testimony about me, if they receive you, it's like them receiving me, Jesus. And if they receive me, Jesus, it's like them receiving God. That's how important their ministry is. So Jesus takes this time of betrayal and he uses it, he turns it, not to be a stumbling block, but to be a pillar of faith so that they know that this man Jesus, before it ever happened, knew that Judas would betray. He is the Messiah. Right here in the midst of darkness, Jesus is working light. He does that all the time in my heart, in my life, in yours as well. God uses people to proclaim his gospel. That's just a baffling thought in and of itself. So here we've seen the darkness, and Jesus anticipate the darkness, and Jesus prepare his disciples for the darkness. And now, what's Jesus reveal the worker of darkness? Jesus will identify Judas as the betrayer in these next few verses. Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Does Jesus know who will betray him? Jesus is God in the flesh, isn't he? He's God, man, together. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows that Judas will betray him, and he knows that he will die, and he knows that he will rise again and ascend. But that does that make Jesus immune from his heart being troubled about being betrayed by his friend? He's a man like us, with all the feelings and the emotions of the man. And in verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he speaks very plainly, one of you will betray me. He's not immune. He suffered as a man, just like we suffer. He knows what it means to be betrayed. For some of us, that's really important. If you have ever been betrayed before, you're not alone. Jesus was betrayed. What do the disciples do in light of this statement? Truly, truly, I say to you, here we are in this upper room, 12 disciples, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. This is what they do, verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. So I can imagine the scene. Here we are in this circle. They're reclining on their sides. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And the looks on the faces of those people there in that room. Is it me? I don't think it's me. Is it you? Is it him? I don't know. They were questioning one another. Who is it that's going to betray? It's in this room right here. So I think the text is very clear. All these disciples had these questions. But if I was going to ask you this, who would be the person to speak up and ask, Jesus, who are you talking about? Simon Peter often has this way of asking the questions nobody else will ask, right? But there's a problem here in this particular instance. They're all wondering, Peter asked, but he's not close enough to ask Jesus properly. It's the way they're sitting. They're either in a circle or in a U shape, and they're on their sides like this. And so Peter is in a position that he can't directly talk to Jesus, but he can see the disciple that Jesus loved who's laying next to Jesus. Let me read the verses. Verse 23, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking, so that the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? So imagine this scene here. All the disciples are questioning each other. Peter's like, I need to ask Jesus what's going on here. But I can't because I can't see him. And then this specific disciple, the one that Jesus loved, let's pause and talk about that for a second. Who is that? Most scholars believe it's the Apostle John. And probably so. It is Jesus's close friend. So close that when Jesus is on the cross, this disciple that Jesus loved, Jesus puts the care of his mother into his hands. That's how close they are. So they're close. They're lying together close here. It's like this reclining. Peter can't talk to Jesus. And so what does Peter do? And just imagine the situation. Hey, John. Ask him what? Who is it? Oh, and John's like, okay, I'll ask him. And you'll see that John's close to him because he's lying on his side, right? And so how does he talk to Jesus? He rolls backwards. And as rolling backwards, he basically rolls up close to Jesus and very closely and quietly says, Lord, who is it that you're talking about? Who is the one that will betray? So I think it's a very quiet conversation right there between John and Jesus. How does Jesus respond to John's question? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel, or the King James Version translates it as sop. I like that. It's a piece of bread that he will dip into this probably a wine and oil mixture, maybe with some fruits in it. So Jesus is going to take a piece of bread, he's going to break it off the loaf, and he's going to dip it into this bowl, and he's going to give it to the one who will betray. That's going to be the signal. That's going to be the sign. So what does Jesus do after that? When he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Jesus identifies Judas as the one who will betray. The bread has been given. What does the text say happens at that point, verse 27? Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Judas and the work of the evil one, Satan, comes together, and at this point, Judas will go forth and the betrayal proper begins. Judas will leave and he will not return apart from officers to arrest the one man in the whole world that never deserved to be arrested, Jesus. The betrayal begins at this moment. Night is descending. Darkness is coming. That's what John is showing us. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why Jesus had said this to Judas. Why are you going? Do what you are going to do, go do quickly. And what's the propositions that the disciples have for Jesus' words to Judas? Some said, well, Judas, he's the one that carries around the money bag. So Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast. Or maybe you should go out, and this was the custom, to give some alms to the poor during Passover. Maybe Jesus was telling Judas to go out and give to the poor. So after receiving the morsel or the sop of bread, he, Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. And now darkness has descended. We've watched the darkness of Judas' betrayal descend upon this night. I want to remind us of one thing, or maybe two. When Judas left, he left with clean feet, and he left with bread in his stomach. And what significance does that have? Jesus was so gracious that he washed his betrayer's feet. And the very last act that Jesus did to Judas was this. He took that morsel of bread and dipped it and gave it to him. And in that time and in that custom, that was a great honor for the ruler of the feast to give one of the persons partaking of the dinner that morsel of bread. So Jesus gave Judas this honor of this morsel of bread, and that sealed the deal in his heart. He had no heart for Jesus. He did not have a heart for him. He had a heart set to, against, and opposed him. What was his love? Not Jesus. Money, perhaps. But whatever it was not Jesus. And it sets him on a trajectory and will lead him to a place that he does not want to go. I promise you that. So that is the darkness of night that descends with the betrayal of Judas. Now, what we want to look at next is the valley of denial that Peter must walk through. Now, we're going to skip over verses 31 through 35, but come back to them here in a little bit. Verse 36, if you'll jump down to there with me, and watch Peter as he enters into the valley of denial. Now, you're asking this question, I know. Pastor, why do you talk about Peter's denial as being a valley? I don't know if you've ever been here on the west side of Sandia as the sun rises on the eastern horizon. If you have, what you will notice is as the sun comes up, here on the west side, the sun starts to make light the hillside here. But under the base of the mountain, what's still there? It's dark, isn't it? It's dark. There's a darkness that's there. But will that darkness remain as the sun rises? It will go away. And that's why I use this valley of darkness, of denial, in illustration of Peter. It's a valley that Peter must go through, but it will not remain. It's not a permanent darkness. It's a valley of denial that Peter will go through. So as we enter into this valley of denial that Peter will go to, Peter expresses a heart to follow Jesus. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, let's pause there. Why does Peter ask that question? And you say, well, Pastor, if you've taught all the way through the verses, we would know why he asked that. Well, let's go to verse 33 and look at why Peter asked this question. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jewish leaders, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So, that's the words that are ringing in Peter's ears right now. Jesus said to his disciples, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." So Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus' answer to Peter is this, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." That's very, very important to get Jesus' words right here. Okay, Peter asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't come now, but afterwards you will come." Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to the cross. "Peter, you can't follow me there." Jesus is going into the tomb. "Peter, you can't follow me there." Jesus is going to rise again. "You can't follow me there." Jesus will ascend to the Father. "Peter, you can't follow me there now. This is my work, and I must do it alone now. You can't follow me there now, but you will." And Peter will, as we'll learn in John chapter 21, "When you are old, people will lead you to where you do not want to go, and they will clothe you, and you will stretch out your hands for me." Speaking of the death of which he will die. Peter will follow, just not yet. What is Peter's answer to Jesus' reply? Peter said to him, "Why can't I follow you now?" We've talked about why Peter can't follow. This is a work that only the Son can do right now. Peter, you can't follow me in this. I have to do it for you. I am the sin bearer. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can't follow me yet. You need me to do this, Peter. I promise you, you need me to do this for you. Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you?" And then he makes his great proclamation. "I will lay down my life for you." Now remember, Peter's in the upper room, surrounded by friends, with a full stomach. So it's easy to say things like that, right? But when the dark night comes and he's in the garden, that won't be the case. But sometimes we're hard on Peter, aren't we? We think to ourselves, "Peter, why do you say things like this?" The reason Peter says things like this is because of where his heart is. Do you see what he wants more than anything else? "I want to follow you, Jesus. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be." He speaks with his heart, not with his head. And if I had a choice between speaking with heart and head, I know which one I'm going to choose. Oh, let me be like Peter. Give us a heart of Peter, even when we don't understand why you say. Judas Iscariot never said anything like that. "I'll follow you wherever you go, even if it means my life." Even when Peter doesn't live up to his own words, his heart is there. So Peter will fall. He will fall, just like Judas. But when he falls, he doesn't fall away from Jesus. He falls towards him. And that's all the difference in the world. Falling away from Jesus or falling towards him. Give us a heart of Peter, even when our heads don't understand what to do. Let us fall towards Jesus, towards the gospel, towards the one who will give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus answers Peter in his great proclamation of that "I will follow you, even if it means my life." Jesus answers with a question. "Will you lay down your life for me?" That's a full question, isn't it? Peter will deny him. But one day, not now, but later, Peter will stretch forth his hands and he will lay down his life for his Savior. But not yet. Not yet. "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter, you have to walk through a valley of denial before you come to this place in which you give your life for me. So we've went through 2 points, one of them of betrayal, the darkness of night, one of them of denial, the valley of darkness, the valley of denial with Peter. And now what is in the middle? Hope, the gospel of hope. Embrace the glorious dawn of the gospel. So that's what I'm thinking about. A very dark night with Judas, the valley in darkness, and I want the sun to rise. I want the dawn of the gospel to be seen here in these verses. Verse 31. "We had gone out. When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" Is there a repeated word in those two verses? What is the repeated word? Glorify, right? Let me ask you this question. How is the death of Jesus glorious? How is the death of Jesus glorious? Well, the Son of Man in the Synoptic Gospels means the suffering servant, and in Daniel it means the Ancient of Days, the one that is exalted and lifted up. And at the cross, the suffering servant and the one who is glorious comes together right here. Lifting up is glorious because of what it will accomplish. John chapter 3, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be lifted up, and all who believe on him will have eternal life." The lifting up of the Son of Man is glorious because of what it gives, eternal life through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Also, Jesus said, John chapter 12, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. But Jesus will fall to the ground or be lifted up and die and bear much fruit. Also in John chapter 12, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. The cross is glorious because of what it will do. It will save people from their sins. The cross is also glorious because it shows us the heart of God. God is glorified through the cross. That's what it says in verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified in the cross, and God is glorified in him. How is God glorified in the death of his Son upon the cross? This is how. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is glorified because you see the heart of God's salvation in the cross of Christ. God is glorified through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of his Son. Not only that, there's a unique work that's going on. We saw that in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. This is a work that only one man can do, the God-man, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, light and life. He is the only one that can be lifted up to provide salvation. It's a unique work of Jesus Christ. And then verse 34, does Jesus leave these ones that he's about to leave alone or without instruction? And the answer to that is no. This is the commandment that he gives. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gives a new commandment, and I call it a new old commandment. Why do you say that? Well, the command to love is there in the Old Testament. Love God, love your neighbor. But Jesus says this is a new commandment because I give you new lenses to see what real love is all about. Self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others. A new commandment I give you, love like I love. How does Jesus love? All the way to the end. He gives his life for his friends, for those whom he will redeem. And he calls his disciples to love one another just like he loves them. So we have to pause for a second. And we have to lift up our heads, and we have to look around to our left and to our right, maybe behind us. And Jesus calls us to love that person to your left, and to your right, and in front of you, behind you, just like he loves. Love one another just like I love you. And if we do that, what will happen? Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The fundamental, basic expression of Christianity is the love that we have for one another. It's a love that we received from Jesus vertically, and it's a love that we reflect horizontally towards one another. If we want a good evangelism program, there's where it starts. The love that we have for one another. So, what does that mean? It means this, that thank you note that you write to a person, it really matters. That email that you send to that person, that text that you know you send to someone who's hurting, it actually matters. When that person is sick and you come by and give them a visit and you don't know what to say, but you just want to say, I love you, it matters. when you come up to somebody and you know that something's wrong, but you don't know what to say, and you just put your arm around them and say, if you need anything, you just let me know, please. It matters. We are to love one another with the love that Jesus showed to us. And I want to say thank you to all those who have showed Jesus' love to me and our family. And we pray that we'll grow in this love here in this place and around the world. I want that love to be in New Mexico with the Lees, and in Utah with the Bilesmas, and in the Philippines, and every other place that God wants to work in his perfect way. So, we've seen betrayal in the darkness of night. We've seen the valley of denial, but we've seen a fountain of grace and hope. When we fall, don't fall away from Jesus. Fall to Jesus, into his sacrificial love and his glory. Let us pray. Father, I can't help but to thank you for your work in this body of people who show your love. Lord, we fall short of your glory. We know that and we confess that. But Lord, we want to be a people who show the love of Christ towards one another. And we want to be a people so that when others look upon us, they say, I don't know what's going on, but I think they've been near Jesus, because that's the love that Jesus has. And so, Lord, would you work in our hearts, in our lives? Lord, give us wisdom on how to express your love towards one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.